May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. You may be seated. I want to start this morning with a song. And if you know it, and I think you will, I want you to sing it with me. You ready, choir? No pressure. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. There's something comforting about that, isn't there? Something reassuring about the simplest, most childlike expression of our faith. Yes, Jesus loves me. And that's important because there are seasons in life that are so overwhelming, so complex, that the only way to get through the day is to return to the basics. Wake up, get dressed, eat breakfast, tie your shoes. There's not room for anything much more complicated than that. The last 10 days or so have been like that for me. Many of you have heard by now that my father was diagnosed with terminal cancer last Friday, which is news that would have been devastating to us at any point, but is especially unmooring as we wrap up this season of life and ministry in Phoenix and at Christ Church and prepare to move cross-country tomorrow with two kids and a golden retriever. And all week, people have been asking me, are you still planning to preach on Sunday? Do you feel up to it? And the real answer is no, I do not feel up to it. But I'm here because as I take my leave from this place that I have loved so much, I want to take you with me one more time back to the basics. And the basics for me right now, the thing that got me out of bed this morning, the thing that animates my life and gives me strength and cause to stand here with you this morning and all the other mornings that I've stood here is this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the place where the Bible tells us so this morning is Mark chapter 7. Jesus has been all over the place in the first seven chapters of Mark's gospel. He's been baptized and tempted. He's healed a demoniac, cleansed a leper, raised a paralytic, restored strength to a withered hand. He's called his 12 disciples. He's calmed a storm. He's raised a little girl from the dead. And now we meet him at the end of chapter 7, and he's still on the move. Mark tells us in verse 31, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. You see, Jesus is in Gentile territory now, and even there the word has traveled, word of Jesus' incredible healings and exorcisms and teachings and wonders, such that wherever Jesus is, a crowd follows. Are there any introverts in the building? Imagine what it would be like to have a crowd of people surrounding you no matter where you go. Just exhausting. But here we are, Mark 7, verse 32, and here's the crowd. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on them. Now, Mark chooses his words very carefully in describing this man's afflictions, because while it isn't all that unusual to encounter people in the scriptures who are deaf, There's only one other time where people have had, or someone has had, a speech impediment described quite like this man's. And that's in Isaiah 35, which we read just a couple minutes ago. In Isaiah 35, the prophet Isaiah tells of a day when deserts will bloom and blossom, when anxious people will have no fear, when the glory and majesty of God will be on full display. And Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. If you've followed the story in Mark's gospel so far, you've seen Jesus already accomplish one of those four things. In chapter 2, he looks up from teaching and sees a paralyzed man being lowered on a mat through the roof of the house that he's in. And Jesus does the unthinkable, and he forgives his sins. And then he tells him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And then just after this morning's appointed reading, in chapter 8, Jesus will go on to heal a blind man. But here in chapter 7, Jesus encounters a man with stopped up ears and a mute tongue. And Mark wants our minds to wander. He wants our minds to wander back to Isaiah 35 as we read this story. Because what happens next is not just a flashy show of power or a magic trick. What happens next is precisely what Isaiah foretold. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. We so often complicate God's glory. We think that it's going to come to us as a resplendent flash of light or a booming voice from the sky, a la James Earl Jones in The Lion King. And sometimes it does. In John's gospel, for instance, we do get the dazzling overtures about God's light penetrating even the darkest darkness and his glory full of grace and truth. But that's not Mark's way. Mark wants to take us back to the basics, back to the clearest, most profound expression of the glory of the Lord ever revealed, the glory of God enfleshed in the first century Palestinian man named Jesus Christ. It's as if Mark is saying, look, the time has come. You have seen the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Don't believe me? Look at what he's doing. The eyes of the blind have been opened. The lame man has leapt like a deer. Still don't believe me? Well, watch this. And in verse 33, Mark tells us, taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. I was on an airplane a few weeks ago listening to a Tim Keller sermon, and he said something I haven't been able to stop thinking about since. He said, nobody has ever learned that God loves them by being told. They've got to be shown. Nobody has ever learned that God loves them by being told. They've got to be shown. And what we have here in this story is a broken man being shown the love of God by the Son of God himself. The story is almost upsettingly, unnervingly physical. Jesus sticks his fingers into the man's ears. He spits and he touches his tongue. But remember, this man is deaf. He cannot communicate with Jesus, and Jesus cannot verbally communicate with him. And so in his tender and loving way, Jesus pantomimes for him. Here, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is the manner in which I'm going to heal you. He meets him in his brokenness and his affliction, and he shows him in a way that he can understand how very much Jesus desires his healing and his wholeness. And this is why preaching is in some ways a self-defeating enterprise. I can stand here and tell you until I'm blue in the face, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. but I cannot make you believe it because I can't show you. Only God can show you. And what Mark masterfully illustrates in the way that he recounts this story is that the God who loves you will show his love for you in a way that you can understand. Jesus is not going to show his love to a deaf man by shouting in his face. And he won't show his love for you by ignoring your history or your brokenness or your pain. He tenderly and patiently pantomimes to you. Pantomimes through his word and through his people and through his sacraments, his intent to heal you, his desire to restore you, and the depth of his love for you. And I know this because this has been true for me as I have worshiped and served here for the last 7 years. God has shown me his love through each one of you. You have embodied the lines in one of my favorite poems by Gerard Manley Hopkins, "For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces." Each of you has been for me one of the 10,000 places Christ plays. I see the loveliness of the Father reflected on the features of your faces. And you've done this not by being exceptionally kind or exceptionally wise or exceptionally gifted, even though many of you are all of those things and more. You've shown me God's love by allowing me into your lives, by giving me the distinct pleasure and privilege of hearing your stories, by letting me laugh with you and weep with you and worship with you. And because of the intimacy and trust that you've offered me, I've gotten to hear some incredibly moving stories of how God has shown his love for you. Some of you have been miraculously healed of cancer and macular degeneration and all sorts of other afflictions. Some of you have experienced freedom from vicious addictions that entangled you. Some of you have experienced deliverance from physical and sexual abuse. These stories have shown me the glory of God reflected in the love of Jesus Christ. But I have seen equal glory in those of you who have faithfully and steadily trusted in Jesus while your marriages crumbled, while your health deteriorated, while your children made mistakes and choices that devastated you. Because that sort of dogged faithfulness also shows God's love. It shows the love of a God who will not leave us or forsake us, the love that truly will not let us go. And Mark also shows us that side of God's love when he tells us in verse 34 that Jesus looks to the heavens, even when he's about to heal this deaf man, and he sighs. Other translations say that Jesus groans under the weight of the grief and brokenness of the world he came to save. In his great love for us, Jesus joins us in our groaning. The same groaning that Paul describes in Romans 8 when he says that we groan inwardly, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. Because it's true, we are waiting. We are waiting for a day when all of our afflictions are healed, when all of our relationships are restored, when there's no such thing as cancer, and when there are no more goodbyes. And that day is coming, my friends. Our King is coming. The Lord of creation will take his rightful place, and all things will be in subjection to him, and all of his enemies will be placed under his feet. The day is coming, fear not. But as we wait and as we groan, Jesus groans with us. And only then does he speak. Verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus speaks to the deaf man in his familiar Aramaic, and Mark records that word for us so that we can remember 2,000 years later that when God shows us his love, he shows us in a way that we can understand. When we are deaf, he signs to us. When we are in sorrow, he groans with us. And when we can hear, he speaks to us in our mother tongue, in our native language. No one else was around to witness this miracle, only Jesus and the formerly deaf man. And despite Jesus' injunction for him to keep silent, in verse 35, he runs out with his loosened tongue to finally and fully fulfill Isaiah's prophecy at last. The tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. I love what N.T. Wright says about this moment. It was and is a pointer to the great healing, big H healing, that will occur when the secret is out. When Jesus is finally revealed to the whole world and our present stammering praise is turned into full-hearted song. And we see a foretaste of that day and how the crowd responds to the news of this man's healing. The day when every tongue, even tongues that were bound and mute, will confess in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the glory of God the Father. Because when they've heard of what Jesus has done, this Gentile crowd cries out in verse 37, he has done all things well. He has done all things well. My friends, this is one of the basics. This is one of the great truths that holds the world together, that gets us out of bed on our hardest days and carries us through our deepest groanings. Jesus Christ has done all things well. When he heals well. When he comforts well. When he groans well. This has formed the prayer that I have prayed this week, as I haven't known what else to pray. As I have faced the inevitability of losing my 60-year-old father, as I haven't known what to do for him, except to hold him up in front of Jesus and cry out, in my grief and my pain with Jesus, you have done all things well. You have done all things well. And blessedly, I'm not alone in this prayer. J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century Anglican bishop, wrote on this verse, and I want to quote him at length as we close. Ryle says, let us remember it as we look back over the past days of our lives, from the hour of our conversion. Our Lord has done everything well. In first bringing us out of darkness into wonderful light, in placing us where we are and giving us what we have. How well everything has been done. How great the mercy that we have not had our own way. Let us remember it as we look forward to the days yet to come. We do not know what they may be, bright or dark, many or few. But we know that we are in the hands of Him who does everything well. The why and the wherefore, the causes and the reasons of everything which now perplexes will be clear and plain as the sun at noonday. We shall wonder at our own past blindness and marvel that we could have ever doubted our Lord's love. My beloved brothers and sisters, He who does all things well is your good shepherd. He knows you by name, and He will never let you go. Hear me. Hear me as your priest. Hear me as your friend. Hear me as your fellow sinner saved by grace. Jesus loves you. This I know. Amen.